guest speaker that has some missionary experience tonight, and he's going to be speaking to you from the book of Jonah. So let's be very respectful, listen up, get your Bibles out now. You can go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 4, and I'm going to go ahead and give him the floor if you turn your microphone on. And I'm good he's speaking, my voice is like almost gone.
Perfect.
Really appreciate it, good timing, Lord knew. And let's pay attention and study God's Word together.
Give me the high sign at the time.
You got 25.
Okay, cool, great. All right, very good. As Pastor Brandon said, I have served in the mission field and in the Middle East, learned to speak Arabic, and learned to help plant a church and a Bible school there. After that, we traveled to over 25 countries, and so I've been to a lot of different places. And one of the things that's amazed me in all the places I've gone, and I've been to some very interesting places, is how Christians everywhere are growing in their faith, they're growing in grace, how God can reach people with His life in places where it looks like that would be hard to have happen. In places like the Middle East, where Islam is the predominant religion and very oppressive cultural form. In places like Southeast Asia, where dictators and despots and difficult regimes keep that. Is that this thing? Yeah, it is. All right, now we got it. Where they rule over the people with an iron fist. The Lord is able to reach people everywhere. And to see people with very few resources, with very little exposure to advanced Christian material, all the books that we have, all the TV that we have, all the Christian radio that we have, all the Christian music that we have, all the Christian school that we have, all the youth groups that we have, to see all that stripped away and the Lord reaching people. It sort of grabs my brain and makes me think, so how is it that we actually grow? Right, what is it? What is the sine qua non? Right, there's an advanced word for you. What is the thing that you have to have in order to not get stuck in your Christian life and not be stuck where you are? One of the worst feelings ever is to feel like you're stuck, like you can't do anything. You couldn't get any better. You can't improve. I hate that. I hate it in every area of my life. And what's wonderful in the Christian life is that no matter what's going on external to you, you can always be in a state of growth. Oh, I know you turned to Jonah, but look over to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we see that this is the normal state. The Apostle Peter is going to talk about a newborn babe desiring to see the miracle of the Word. But look at verse 1 of 1 Peter 2. He says, lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies. I call this list the anti-growth formula. Now, some of you guys, you work out, you take protein, you take creatine. Some of you might do that. I don't know. I do that sometimes. Try to get my muscles stronger, try to recover faster, things like this. It's like a growth formula, right? You're taking this stuff so that you can get better, so you can increase. This is an anti-growth formula. When you put these things in, you start to get stunted. You start to shrink. You become a spiritual bonsai tree, right? You're cutting down on the growth that naturally would occur in the Christian life when you have these things there. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. When you put these things in, you are limiting what your growth is going to be in the Christian life. You're cutting it down. This is the anti-growth formula. In verse 2, though, he says, as newborn babes, as babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So here is the antithesis to that. Here's the answer to that. Here's the growth formula. Here's your spiritual protein shake. It is the sincere milk of the word, the truth of God's word, that when you take in, you grow. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter 3. In 1 Peter, he tells us this is the way it should be. This is the normal thing. In 2 Peter, we almost have a command, an imperative. It's important that we know that our Christian life should be characterized by growth. That we shouldn't always be tripping up in the same sins. That we shouldn't always be stuck with the same limitations. That we should be growing and advancing in our ability to serve the Lord and serve other people. That He can use us more and more because we're growing. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Here's the closing of this chapter, of this book. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. So it's normal for a baby to grow. It's normal for a Christian to grow. It's commanded that we are to grow. We're not to stay at plateau. We're not to get to a certain place and say, okay, this is what everybody is around me. This is where a Christian's supposed to be. I checked off the boxes today and I'm all good. Peter says, no, you need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That needs to be happening Bistimrar. Is that an Arabic thing? It needs to be happening continually. Right? Sometimes it pops out. I had a car accident today, so all kind of things just like pop out, like Arabic. I was talking to somebody. I started talking French. It was crazy. Anyway, stick with me here. It's all right. It needs to be happening continually. You need to be growing continually. Now, there are certain animals that have something called indeterminate growth. Who knows what indeterminate growth is? Anybody? Nah, yeah, you gotta count. Somebody who's not an adult. Indeterminate growth and a creature that does it. What's a creature that has indeterminate growth? Okay, adults can answer. All right, goldfish, all right. I think alligators are, aren't they? Yeah, sharks. Yeah, so indeterminate growth means as long as they keep eating, they keep getting bigger. Right? So there's certain gators that are super, super big. There's sharks that are big and things like that. And some of that's just because, yeah, things keeps, okay. Some of that's just because if they keep eating, they indeterminately grow. Well, the Christian life is us continually growing up into Christ. The only set top limit, as far as you can go, is Christ Himself. And so when we set artificial limits and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do, then we certainly fall short of what God's intended for us. The Christian life is Christ. The expectation of our Christian growth is the person of Christ. And so when Peter ends his book, he says, look, here's what you're supposed to be doing. Grow. Grow in grace. Grow in how you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever stop that. Now, when I was just a young parent and we had a couple kids, I can't remember when this happened, but I was reading a story in a news article about a parent who had a baby born to them that was born with anorexia, which sounds terrible. But this child was born with an eating disorder and from its infancy refused food. Just constantly refused food. Not just like, I don't like, you know, spinach or whatever, but would not receive even the basic milk. Was constantly spitting out, getting rid of it. And the parents were frantic, right? The parents were like, how do we get nutrition into this child? How do we help this child grow? How do we find some way so this baby's not stuck like this? We've got to find a way to help this child. Any parent that has a child who has some sort of delay or difficulty is thinking, how do I help this kid? Child has a speech delay. You know, he's 18 months old and he hasn't said dada yet. The parents are like freaking out. You know, why hasn't he said dada yet? The kid doesn't care, right? The kid doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to him that he doesn't have two syllable words yet. It doesn't matter to him at all. He's totally fine. And really what happens to us spiritually when we have stunted growth, when we have delays spiritually, is we often don't notice. Right? We don't notice because we don't have perspective, and we often don't notice because we're just like everybody around us. And we're like, oh, I'm just like everybody else, so I'm cool. But how can we actually tell objectively, what are some indicators from the Word of God that would tell us, okay, if I have stopped growing, if I have plateaued, if my growth in grace is not continuing to grow up into Christ, then how do I know that? Maybe I'm like a baby who doesn't realize that he stopped growing or that he stopped developing. How can I have my attention arrested so that I realize, oh, this is a problem. And we get some urgency to see that growth resume. Now we'll go to Jonah chapter 4, please. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah has some incredible things happen in this book, and we usually focus on the story of him and getting swallowed by the great fish and incredible thing he went through there. And I'll kind of skip through the story. You know what happened. God spoke to Jonah. He said, get up, go to Nineveh. Jonah got up, went the other way, got in a boat, got in the sea. Storm happened. They threw him overboard. Whale swallowed him. He goes into the belly of the whale. There 3 days, spit out on shore. God says, hey, get up, go to Nineveh. That's an amazing thing about God's persistence. Right where you left him is right where he'll pick up. He wants you to do what he told you to do, and he's going to keep dealing with you on that thing. That's a wonderful thing about the Lord. He doesn't stop. He doesn't leave you to say, okay, well, since you messed that up, I guess I'll find something else for you to do. No, he often takes you right back to that thing and says, okay, now let's try this again. That's what he does to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh. Preach against it. Preach what I tell you to preach. So he gets up, he goes to Nineveh. He has the greatest thing that ever has happened to any preacher happen to him. He starts walking across a city he's never been to before, ostensibly. He starts preaching to it what God told him to preach, and everybody listens to him. Now, I don't even think that's going to happen in here tonight, right? I mean, everybody listens to this guy. The king, the servants, they even take the cattle and make it stop eating. Right? They all stop what they're doing. They put on sackcloth and ashes, and they're fasting, and they're saying, oh, let's just beg God not to kill us. They all listen to him. If this had happened in modern day, and some preacher had ended up going to Washington, D.C., and started walking across Washington, D.C., and yet say, yeah, 3 days, and Washington will be overthrown, and everybody listened, from the White House to the Capitol building to the courthouses, and everybody stopped what they were doing, and everybody put on sackcloth and ashes and fasted and said, please God, don't kill us. Man, we would have a line of Baptist preachers trying to claim credit for that. We would all be like, yeah, I was there. I walked on the mall. I mean, I was there preaching. Like, we would all want credit for that. But when Jonah does this very thing, when God uses him like that, he goes outside of the city and he sits down hoping that somehow it's still going to get burned up. And he's sitting there watching and he prays to God. And in this prayer in Jonah chapter 4, he gives three signs of stunted growth. Three things that we can see in our lives that when we think like this, when we have these same ideas and thoughts, that we stopped growing just like Jonah has stopped growing. Jonah chapter 4 in verse 1, it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly that all these people repented and stopped sinning. What an incredible verse. He was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord. He said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. Then to the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? I love God's questions. This is incredible patience to put up with this sort of railing. As Jonah's praying to him this very angry prayer and saying, I just kill me. I don't even want to see this. Jonah says three things in here. Note, gives three indications that I can see in my own life when I've stopped growing spiritually. The number one thing, and you can write this in the first blank, he fixated on his own words. He fixated on his own words. Jonah says, was not this my saying? Isn't this what I told you, God? It's exactly what I said. I was right. Mark it down. I said that. And what's interesting about this is that Jonah had heard from God, had heard from heaven, on numerous occasions. We have, of course, the book of Jonah, which accounts this ministry that God gave to him, but also in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. If you want to take an additional note, you can write that down, check it out later. But God had given Jonah a message from heaven, and he had carried out a ministry. So Jonah had heard directly from God. He had directly heard God's voice. And yet he still says, you know what I said, God? And I would look at Jonah and be like, who cares what you said? God spoke to you. God himself gave you a message. God spoke his words to your ears. Who cares what Jonah says? Jonah's words are inconsequential in comparison. If he had heard God say, listen, get up and go to Nineveh and preach so that they repent. You know what that means? That means God sees Nineveh. You know what bothers Christians today about the world? They say, oh, God must not see all this. Oh, God sees this. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going on. There's a lot to think about there. He cares about it. He says to Jonah, look, I see that place, Nineveh. I know what they're doing. Now you go. I've got a solution, and it's you. You're the solution. God cares about the need of the place. All these things are so telling for us. And if Jonah had just stopped and meditated on just that, if he had just thought about that, but he's not thinking about that. The whole time he's in the whale, he's thinking about what he's thinking about. He's thinking about his thoughts, his words, his ideas. You know what? We do the same thing when we stop growing spiritually. You know, God has spoken to us. There is literally nothing on the earth like this. There's nothing like this. I like to read. I read all the time. I love reading good books. Have you ever read the book Ben-Hur? Not the movie. Put your hands down, movie people. Doesn't count. Okay, good. Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur has some of the most beautiful writing in the English language. It's awesome. There are sections in there where he describes the victory in the arena as they race around, and one part when he describes a slave forever getting pierced through the ear. It is awesome. It is so amazing when you read that. I love reading that stuff. But when you read the book of Job in here, your mind is blown. How can a man say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him? What is like that? In anything anybody's ever written, this book is amazing for its literary value. This book is amazing for its truth. And I have had to talk to people from Muslim backgrounds and Hindu backgrounds and Buddhist backgrounds and Jewish backgrounds and atheist backgrounds. And I've engaged all these people and I've told them the word of God. And I can tell you what this does in the face of their arguments is it silences them because there's nothing like this. And I'm not speaking as a fanatic. I'm speaking as somebody that deals with real people who don't know this, have never heard it, and don't believe it. And when they hear it, they're like, wow, Wow! That's usually the word that comes out. Because there's nothing like this. And so it's worthy of us to think about, to meditate on. And when we stopped growing spiritually, we stopped taking this in, and we stopped thinking about it, and we've replaced it. We've replaced it with our thoughts. We replaced it with our ideas. And we ruminate on those things. We mull it over. We constantly just think about, well, I was thinking I would do this. And, oh, I'd rather have this happen. And, oh, I hate that this happened. And we stopped meditating on this. And we kept meditating and fixating on our own words. First sign of stunted growth. Is he fixated on his own words. And we do the same thing. Second sign. He says, was not this my saying? Fixating on his own words. And then he says, when I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. Now, this is takes a little unpacking, but I want you to think with me about this. Okay? Jonah's giving a specific sequence of events. He says, wasn't this God? You know, when I was back there, you told me to go to Nineveh. You said, go to Nineveh and preach to it. This was what I said then, at that point. So before the whale, before the storm, before getting thrown overboard, before he got in the boat, before any of that happened, he says, I felt the same way I feel now. Now that's earth-shattering to me because I thought that the whale fixed Jonah. Right? I thought Jonah goes to the whale and he's like, this is horrible and I'm going to die down here and I'm miserable and please save me and I'll do whatever. But that's not the case. It is amazing how long we hold on to our own will and way. Jonah fixated on his own will. He fixated on his own will. What was his plan? He says, God, before you put me in the fish's belly, and before I was there for 3 days, before I was in the bottom of the sea, I thought the same thing I think right now. Nothing has changed in my will. It's exactly the same. I was over in the country of Ireland, preaching at a church that had a Reformers Unanimous house for recovering drug addicts and alcoholics. And one of the men that had been in heavily involved in drugs, he and I went out to see Dublin. He was showing me around town. And in the first place we're going, see, I was, just to be full disclosure here, I was raised, as most of you are, Christian environment, good church, things like this. So being exposed to drugs was something I had never really thought about in any way. And so we're going downtown Dublin, we're walking down the street, and my friend goes, oh, look at all these people on drugs. And I'm like, where? He's like, oh, you don't see him? I'm like, no. Like, he goes, oh, that guy and that guy. He's pointing him out. He goes, wow, you can't really tell? I said, no. He goes, I guess because I was one of them. I can see it. We're walking down the street, and his guy stops us. He goes, hey, don't I know you? Says to my friend. He goes, yeah, we used to do drugs together. The guy looked like a walking skeleton. I mean, he was in horrible shape. He could hardly stand up. He was shaking. He was emaciated. He looked like he was about to die. My friend went up to him and said, listen, the guy goes, wow, you look really great. He goes, well, you know, I got cleaned up. I got to the church. God's changed my life. You ought to come. We got some good people, good program. We can help you. And the guy goes, oh, no. I'll never forget his words. Here's what he said. I'm not ready. I think I did that. I think I went, what? You're not ready? What do you mean you're not ready? You're dead. You're this close. I'm not ready. He's fixating on his own will, his own way, his own desire, his own plan. And when you do that, you stop growing. And when you stop growing, you're entering an arena that slows down your life. It keeps you from developing into what exactly God wanted you to be, the fullness of what he has planned when he made you. And I didn't tell you that path is really nasty looking. The end of that path is nasty. It's not in any way interesting, fun, or humanly exalting. It doesn't bring anything great. It's a mess. Fixating on his own will. Jonah goes, you know, God, I thought this was going to happen before you ever tried to fix me, and I still feel exactly the same way. It would be a shame for us to miss God's opportunities in our lives, to realize that we've stopped, to realize that we're focusing on our own will, insisting on our own design, forming our own plan for our lives. You know, when I was younger, I used to think, Lord, if you want to use my life, I'll do whatever you want. What do you want me to do? Okay, you don't have any plans? Great, I had some ideas anyway. And I go do my thing. But here's a news flash for you. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, He takes it. Because He wants it. He wants you. He has a plan for you. He's got a design for you. He wants you to give your life to Him. It's not an if He wants it. He does want it. And here's what happens. People think, well, I gave my life to Christ and He didn't have a plan. No, if you gave your life to Christ and He didn't take you, it's because you didn't give your life. I'll give you an illustration. I had a child. I won't tell you which one. And he was younger. We were in a Christian school. And there was a Christmas shop. I don't know if any school here has this, but there's a Christmas shop. And the kids could take $5 in and buy a gift for their mother or something. So he goes in. He was real little guy. I won't even tell you. Don't look around. Don't look around. He goes in there. I gave him $5. I said, get something for your mother. He goes, okay. He comes back. I said, you get something for her? He goes, oh, yeah, I got something for her. I said, what was it? And he pulled out of a bag Philadelphia Eagles football flag. And I was like, that's for your mother? He goes, yeah, Eagles. I was like, are you sure it's for your mom? You think she's going to like that? Yeah, Eagles. I said, well, okay. So Christmas morning, I made him wrap it up. It was all a show, right? Mother opened it up. Oh, thanks so much. And within 5 minutes, it was hanging up in his room, right? Who was it for? It was for him, right? It wasn't for his mother. And she knew. You know why Christ doesn't seemingly take your life when you offer it to Him? It's because He knows that you didn't give it to Him. Right? You're like, you remember Martha and Mary? Mary was that one who offered that alabaster box, and she took it and she broke it. She poured it out on Christ. Right? That was a gift given to Christ. She couldn't take it back. It was impossible. It was spoiled for anybody but Jesus. It was all had to be for Him, poured out on Him. We take that alabaster box and say, hey, Jesus, here it is. You want that? Go for it. Now, you don't want it? Okay, cool, because I could use that. And we take it back. He knows. That's why He didn't take it in the first place. You didn't give your life. He knows that. Don't trick yourself. Don't fool yourself. Don't focus on your own will and your own way and your desire. Look at what He wants to do for you. It's better than anything you can imagine. It's fuller than anything you could think of. Jonah was fighting God for a plan that would make him the greatest single preacher missionary ever. He went to a foreign place and he spoke, and the whole place believed him. Nobody's had that. The Apostle Paul hasn't had that. This is awesome. But he's fighting it all the way. When we stop growing, we're focusing on our own will, we do the same thing. Number three, he fixated on his own wisdom. This one kind of gets me mad. Because Jonah has this great list, this great doctrinal statement, right? He's describing theology proper. Here is the doctrine of God. As he's speaking to God in verse 2, he goes, I knew thee, that thou art a gracious God. You are merciful. You are slow to anger, of great kindness and repentance of the evil. And he's got Psalms to back all this up. He's got Nehemiah. He's got Joel. You can look at Psalm 145, Psalm 103. All these very same statements are all throughout the Old Testament. And Jonah here gives an awesome doctrinal statement. He goes, I know who God is. And I can sign off on it. I am a member in good standing in a place that has this doctrinal statement. But how is it possible that Jonah knows so thoroughly who God is and yet reflects none of his character? He goes, I know you're merciful. What's wrong with you, Jonah? You haven't been forgiven of something? You can't forgive these people? I know you're gracious. Oh, so what's wrong with you, Jonah? You can't encourage these people that now have turned and repented to God? You know what Jonah should have been doing instead of sitting out here moping? He should have been in there helping these people that don't know anything. All they know is that they need to repent, but he could have been in there telling them the Ten Commandments. He could have been showing them proper kinds of worship. He could have been doing all kinds of stuff to help them. But he's outside, focusing on his own wisdom, saying, oh, I know God. I know who He is. They can't tell me who He is. They can't add anything to my knowledge. I know all this stuff. Then how is it, Jonah, that you look nothing like Him? It is a problem when we know so much and reflect so little of God's character. It is a problem. It is a sign of stunted growth. And everything God has ever put into you, He intends to change you into His image and bring you through to His glory so that you resemble Him. He's not wasting His breath. He hasn't wasted his words. He's not wasting his Holy Spirit. He's not wasting his energy. It is intended with the divine purpose to transform you. And you stop that. You put brakes on it when you focus on your own wisdom. I know all that. I studied all this. I had that down perfectly. Oh, then you must look like him. And if you don't, you're fixating on your own wisdom. Now, my wife and I have always agreed about everything. Except for one thing. She's only been wrong in this one area. And it's my driving. My wife does not like my driving. It's sad to say this on the day I had an accident, but that wasn't my fault. I was stopped at a red light. She plowed into me. Anyway, my wife doesn't like my driving. It's the only thing that we disagreed on. In fact, when we were dating, we were in college, and I'd be driving somewhere. She'd be over in the passenger seat, and she's going like this, hitting a brake that doesn't exist. You know, she's like desperately trying to get me to stop. She really is doing that just to make me feel bad. And when she does that, I speed up, right? I'm juvenile in this. I can't stand that. I'm like, you know. She's afraid that I'm going to hurt her. And, you know, I'm human. It could happen. I get it. We're like that with God. We're like, you know, if I let the Lord drive the car, if I let him take me on his will, in his wisdom, in his way, with his word, you know, I'm afraid what he might do. So we're over here tapping on the brake or pulling up the e-brake, hoping that somehow it'll slow God down. But here's something we need to have in our brain very clearly. God is not going to hurt us. God is not going to hurt us. You can let go of the brake. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's not going to damage you. He's not going to diminish your life. He's not going to make you less of something. He's going to make it, after his own power and grace, way more than you've ever known. It is weird that we would be so afraid of what he might do, that we would try to slow him down. I often told my wife, and we've gotten a little better. We've been married 15 years, so we're getting a little bit better. But I said, honey, I've never hurt you. Like, I've never had an accident in which I, let's see. Maybe be careful how I word this. I never damaged you with my driving. Why do you keep doing this? Right? I can see the Lord Jesus asking us the same question. When have I hurt you? When have I damaged you? Didn't I find you lost in sin and I forgave you? Didn't I find you dead and dying and I gave you new life? Didn't I give you my whole self? Didn't I do all that? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? All right, Ephesians 4. Turn over there real quick. Ephesians 4. So here's the question. Is our growth stunted? Is our growth stunted? Have I gone past the time, Pastor Brandon? I'm right at it. Okay, so let's look at Ephesians 4 real quick then. Growth is normal. You could write down, if you're taking notes, write down Psalm 1, a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in its season, that natural type of growth. That's what's supposed to happen in the Christian life. That's what God does to us. In Ephesians 4, look at this. Here's with a beautiful description of growth in the believer's life. Ephesians 4, look at 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What an expression. That we henceforth be no more children, stunted in our growth, stuck where we are, tossed. And we say, go back to the text. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is awesome. In every area of your life, growing up into Christ. In the formation of your character, of who you are, in the formation of your product, what you do, your fruitfulness, the input, the output, becoming Christ, growing up into him, from whom, verse 16, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Look at this last phrase. Maketh increase of the body, growing that body, unto the edifying of itself in love. This is a breathtaking scope of growth that's normal for the Christian, and it's what we need to be having every day. Are you stunted in your growth? Are you focusing on your own words, on your own wisdom, on your own will? Are you stuck? You don't have to be. You don't have to be like Jonah, lamenting being part of the greatest thing in the universe. You can get God's perspective and you can join what the Ephesian believers experienced and what we all should have every day. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have a perfect plan to take us from where we are to where you want us to be, to what you made us for in the beginning. Thank you for being that second Adam to rescue us from the fall, to rescue us from our own stuckness, our prisons of our own making, limitations of our own devising, things that we do that limit us when you have such a full plan for